good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Friday. It's the fourth day of July, and it's Independence Day. And across the way is Joe Barner.
Well, happy Independence Day, Brian.
Well, happy Independence Day to you.
How are you doing this morning?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. I stayed up a little later last night because we had, of course, our fireworks show there in Elkton last night.
Oh, okay.
And it was really, yes, it was really good. And I don't know how many people came in, but gosh, we had some guesses, maybe over 3,000 people showed up.
Huh.
That was in Elkton last night, so.
It was a hot time in the old town then.
You know, it wasn't really, you know, it really wasn't that bad, you know. We got to sit up on some friend's porch and got a real good view of it. So,
yeah.
You know, hey, it was nice. It wasn't bad at all. So, but I like the fireworks.
And they didn't keep you awake with people shooting them off in your neighborhood?
No, most of the time when I put on my CPAP machine,
you're dead to the world.
I'm gone. And Tamara will tell you that a tornado could come through and I would never know it.
Uh-huh.
So anyway.
I heard a few of them. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about Independence Day, and then we're going to look at our psalm for the week, Psalm 132.
Okay.
Just read this from Greg Laurie on his online devotion, and it hits home to me after watching some of David and Tim Barton of wallbuilders.com last night telling the history of the founders, the ones who signed the Declaration of Independence, and talking about going back to the original documents, which is what their ministry does, and talking about, you know, these were men of faith.
Yes.
Godly men. We don't always hear that.
No.
This day. But
no.
Greg Laurie said, "Happy Independence Day. Let's not forget that in declaring independence from an earthly power, many of our nation's founders made a direct declaration of dependence upon God Almighty."
Mm-hmm.
So not only were they independent from Great Britain, and it's interesting because they were not good people at that time.
Yeah, yeah.
They're now one of our best allies and have been for years. But at that time in the 1770s, they were very oppressive.
Yes.
And very cruel. So Billy Graham shared this. "A great crisis in American history came at the Constitutional Convention called in Philadelphia to ratify a constitution for the new country that was being born. The delegates got angry with one another. And because they couldn't resolve their conflicts, they couldn't agree on a thing and picked up their hats and coats and started to leave. And suddenly, Benjamin Franklin spoke up."
Uh-huh.
"Wait a minute, gentlemen," he's reported to have said. "This country was conceived in faith in God. Many of us here believe in prayer. Let us get upon our knees and pray to Almighty God and see whether God shall give us the answer to our dilemma." So upon their knees, those men went, and out of that prayer meeting came the immortal Constitution of the United States of America. And Billy Graham asks, what dilemma in your nation or in your life is compelling you to get down on your knees and to seek God's answer? Ben Franklin, of all people, calling the leaders of that nation to be to a time of prayer. And it worked.
There you go.
God used that. He answered their prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about Psalm 132 this morning.
The current situation in Cuba is desperate.
No medicine, no food. They don't have power. The internet is not working.
That's TWR's Anabel Torrealba.
When it's that hard, you lose hope. Because it's not just one day. It's every day.
And many are fleeing Cuba.
Even pastors are leaving, and the churches are in need of people to bring the Word of God.
That's why Transworld Radio, TWR, is so vital for Cuba right now.
These people, they gather together around a radio, sometimes a whole community, and can get the message of hope.
Cuba needs Jesus. Cuba needs you. Partner today with TWR. Go to CubaNeedsJesus.org.
Join us for Cuba Needs Jesus July 14th and 15th on Missionary Radio.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's word in 60 seconds. The Bible says in Psalm 120, verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." A story is told about an excited husband who called to tell his wife he had been asked to accompany the boss on a fishing expedition to Canada. The husband had to leave that evening and ask his wife if she would mind packing a few things for him. He added, "Be sure to include my silk pajamas." She thought that sounded fishy, but didn't say anything. When the man returned from his trip, his wife asked how it went. "Great," he said. "Did you catch anything?" she asked. "Yes, pike and walleye. What fun." Then he asked, "But why didn't you pack my blue silk pajamas?" "I did," she said. "They were in your tackle box." Lying is, most of all, about stupidity. You will be found out. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's word in 60 seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
All I have to do is turn on the radio, and there is a song or message that applies to my situation.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
To exalt King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch on this Independence Day.
Yeah, we're going to be studying Psalm 132 today, one of the psalms labeled a psalm of ascent. You might ask, what is a psalm of ascent? Well, a song of ascent is a special group of psalms. Usually you have a heading up there in your Bible, says a song of ascent. They're also called pilgrim songs. Yeah, from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. It seems that the city of Jerusalem is situated on a high hill, and Jews traveling to Jerusalem for one of the three main annual Jewish festivals traditionally sang these songs on the ascent or the uphill road to the city. And according to some traditions, the Jewish priest also sang some of these songs of ascent as they walked up the steps to the temple in Jerusalem. So it seems to me, Brian, that to sing a psalm of ascent as you walked uphill or climbed steps, it would take pretty good cardio to pull off.
Yeah.
Kind of like some of today's singers who can sing and dance at the same time. Somebody says that's probably a track. They ruined my perception
of
that.
You think so? Yeah, I've heard that.
But some of the Psalms of Ascent or Pilgrim Psalms are attributed to Israel's greatest king, King David. Yeah. King during the glory days of Israel before the kingdom split following the reign of Solomon, David's son. Psalm 132 most likely was not written by David, but it initially seems to be about David. Mm-hmm. Some have speculated that Solomon was the writer. So Psalm 132 verses 1 through 5 focuses on David's great desire to build a temple to house the Ark of God, which resided in the tabernacle, which was a portable structure that could be set up and taken down each time God had his people moving from one location to another. Now that Israel had been established in the land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants, David figured, hey, it's high time to build a house in which the Lord would dwell with his people. Mm-hmm. So Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, is a prayer for God to remember Israel's greatest king, King David.
"Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob."
Now, the New International Version speaks in verse 1 of David's self-denial. Other versions speak of David's hardships mm-hmm. or afflictions. I think you had afflictions
yes.
in verse 1.
Yes.
Although David is often regarded as Israel's greatest king, described by God himself as a man after God's own heart, mm-hmm. let's recount some of David's hardships or afflictions. The Enduring Word commentary, which I consulted online, contained this extensive list that sometimes he was despised and criticized by his family. Remember when David went to check on his brothers and they asked him, you're just here to watch the battle, aren't you?
Yeah, seemed like I remember that.
You're up to mischief. But David was also placed in many life and death struggles. He faced many enemies in battle through many years and many wars. Because of Saul's jealousy of King David, here are some things that came into David's life. He was accused of treason and treachery.
Mm-hmm.
He was attacked by the connected, powerful, and ruthless. He lived many years as a fugitive, a wanted man.
Mm-hmm.
David was the most wanted, and that was not in a good way. He had family, home, and friends and career taken from him. He was accepted as king only reluctantly, and he was openly despised and criticized by some of his subjects. Also because David experienced a significant season of backsliding. We know David was not a perfect man. He had some pretty serious character flaws.
Yes.
So he suffered because of his own sin and scandal. He was openly criticized and despised by his wife. He endured great conflict and problems among his own children, and he suffered a coup staged by his son Absalom, and that was followed by a civil war. So remembering all the difficulties David had faced, the writer of Psalm 132 prayed that the Lord would remember all that David had faced. In effect, he may have prayed that none of those struggles that David had faced would be forgotten or wasted. Which brings up the point, if you made a list of all of the afflictions of your life, both undeserved and some we may bring upon ourselves when we stray from the Lord, we would say at the end of our journey that none of them were wasted.
Mm-hmm.
God had a purpose for each one of them. And he remembers our suffering endured for his glory, and he is with us in all of them, giving us the grace and strength to endure them and even to equip us to minister to others during similar afflictions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because our Messiah, God's Son, he also endured hardships and afflictions during his 33-plus years on the earth.
Yes,
we could make a list of his sufferings as well, but Isaiah did it so well in Isaiah 53, 1 through 10, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So David suffered greatly, and his descendants, our Savior, he suffered even more so. So when we suffer affliction and hardships, Jesus is with us.
Absolutely.
He is a man of suffering and familiar with pain, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So through all that David experienced in his life, his heart became, though, more and more devoted to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Psalm 132, the writer speaks of David's great desire to build a temple in which God would dwell among his people at a permanent structure. Let's go back and, this way to After Pen from the Heart. We'll go back and reread Psalm 132, verses 2 through 5.
Okay.
And talk about David's desire to build a temple for the Lord. But in the meantime, let's hear from some of Missionary Radio's great friends who partner with us in their prayers and through their financial gifts and even letters of encouragement.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thanks for all your service to the Lord and bringing the gospel into this area for all of these years. From Princeton, we're still listening. Please keep on with the mission. May God continue to bless you and yours in Jesus' name. Remember, God is absolutely good. Please pray for our nation and each other. Also from Clarksville, thank you for all that you do. Thank God for you.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
Well, let's go back. We're in Psalm 132 this morning, and we're talking about David wanting to build a temple for the Lord. Go back and reread Psalm 132, verses 2 through 5.
How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, "Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob."
Now that's a pretty serious desire.
Yes.
He was absolutely dedicated to building God a temple, a permanent dwelling place. He even vowed to refuse himself many comforts and pleasures of life until the job was finished.
Mm-hmm.
2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 3 details David's desire. It says, "After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.' And Nathan replied to the king, 'Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you.'" Here we see Nathan the prophet really speaking before he consulted the Lord. He heard David's desire, and it sounded good and right. And then he had to back up after the Lord revealed that though he appreciated and honored the strong desire of David's heart, that it would be his offspring, Solomon, who would build the temple. When David learned from Nathan that the honor of building the temple would instead be given to his son, how do you think he would react? Well, some people might sulk, but David's reaction was, "Well, if I can't build it, I'm going to spend the rest of my days gathering the materials together to make it easier on Solomon." So Psalm 132, perhaps written by Solomon in appreciation for his father's efforts, it calls upon God to keep his promises to David. Psalm 132, verses 6 through 9 continues to give us an insight into the passion of David for the Lord and for his house, which would become the temple.
"Behold, we heard it of a Rapha we found in the fields of the woods. Let us go into the tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy."
It could very well be that the "it" in verse 6 refers to the ark of God, because it speaks of the ark down in verse 8. It seems when David heard of the ark of God being in the fields of Jar or Kiriath-Jearim in 1 Chronicles 13, after having been lost to the Philistines, David went to great lengths to return the ark to Israel. Now, where was David when he heard about the ark? Well, he was in Ephrata, which was another name for Bethlehem, David's city of birth. You remember the prophecy concerning where Jesus would be born in Micah 5:2? We read it sometimes at Christmas time. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Mm-hmm. whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So David was in Bethlehem. That was his hometown as well.
Yes.
And it would be the place where our Savior was born also. Mm-hmm. So as the pilgrims sang this song of ascent, again, going uphill to Jerusalem,
sure,
they remembered David's great heart for God's house expressed in these verses. I think that's a desire that we should also have. It's been 10 years since his homegoing to be with Jesus, but I still treasure Billy Russell asking Rachel and I often, is tomorrow Sunday?
Yeah.
And he would be disappointed when it wasn't.
Yeah.
And when it was, he would say, oh boy, we get to go to church. And he would rejoice and anticipate getting to worship with Amen. God's people.
Amen.
So instead of thinking, well, we have to go to church again Sunday, I pray my desire would always be like Billy's and be like David's. In Psalm 122, verse 1 said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Mm. Notice also the prayer of the pilgrims in Psalm 132, verse 9, as they sang this song of ascents on their way to church for those who would lead in worship. They were praying for the priest. Read verse 9 again, Brian.
Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy.
What reaction do the people have when the priests are not just in their priestly robes, but also their lives also reflect the Lord's righteousness? Mm-hmm. They sing for joy.
Amen.
And one writer observed, when God's servants are not clothed with righteousness, it can cause God's people to lose some of their joy.
Oh, yes.
And that puts some pressure on God's servants to live up to what we profess. The joy of the fellowship of believers may very well depend on it.
Mm-hmm.
I like what the writer of the Holman Commentary said here. What ultimately makes any church a special place is not its architecture, but its adoration, not its size, but its substance, and not its entertainment, but its exaltation of God. He must be the focus. He must be lifted up.
Yes.
Now, Brian, right here in Psalm 132 might be a good place to touch briefly on another psalm of ascent, the next one, Psalm 133.
Okay.
Since we're so close, it's a short psalm of just three verses that highlights the value of unity. That makes it a pleasure when you gather with God's people, when you have unity.
Yes.
Psalm 133, 1 through 3.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
How sweet it is when God's people live and worship together in unity.
Yes.
Or as some versions put, in harmony.
Harmony, yeah.
When I've led a praise team, and the lead part just comes more naturally to me.
Sure.
But I have some friends that, to them, harmony.
Yeah.
And they can make even me sound good.
They can make you sound good. Well, there you go. There you go.
So I love the harmony part, and I admire folks that can just very naturally just pick it up and sing it. And you sing with some guys that find a harmony part.
They find it real well. I'm not as good as they are. I'm more the lead guy, so you know, I let them find the harmony, so.
But we're to live in unity, which means somebody has to have the harmony as well.
That's right.
In Ephesians 4:3, we're instructed to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, unity does not mean uniformity, where we are all alike, but harmony in the midst of our differences. We're to live together with oneness of mutual support, fellowship, direction, and affection. Now, verse 2 of Psalm 133, I always thought that was kind of a strange verse. It illustrates what this unity of harmony looks like. It refers to Aaron, the high priest, who could not minister until he was anointed with oil.
Yes.
Now, did they put just a few drops on him?
Mm-mm.
When the anointing oil was poured on his head, they poured it on liberally.
Yeah.
Like we should pour out our love for one another in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The anointing oil would soon be running down his beard and then into the collar of his robes. So in the same way, Christian love and harmony will not spread blessing to the entire... It will. Christian love and harmony will spread blessing to the entire body of Christ. That'll make us anxious to not only gather to worship the Lord, but also to fellowship with people that we're learning to love.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
So pour on the unity.
Pour on
the harmony. Pour
Amen.
On the love.
Amen.
And it's there in the spirit of unity that God wants to bestow his blessing, even life forevermore. The Holman commentary says, unity is what God desires for his people to promote. Unity is what Satan dreads and works to undo.
Mm-hmm.
Unity is what Jesus prayed for and what the Holy Spirit came to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
Unity is what will convince the world of the gospel. Unity is a precious commodity for which we must strive. We're going to return to Psalm 132 after we hear some words of hope from Johnny Erickson Tada on Missionary Radio.
Happy Independence Day!
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tada, a big fan of Jonathan Edwards. And that name is probably familiar to you, but if not, Jonathan Edwards is known as America's preeminent theologian. He was a great thinker back in the 1700s, a man who greatly influenced believers back then, as well as those who follow Christ today. Now, I was introduced to his reflections and writings after I broke my neck and I went to live on our Maryland farm with my sister Jay. 3 or 4 years had passed since my diving accident, and my depression was beginning to lift. And that is when I really became hungry to understand the Word of God. And so every weekend, our farmhouse was home to many late-night Bible studies. Young people from different churches, from Young Life, Christian friends from high school, they'd all gather around Jay's huge dining room table, some sitting on the floor for lack of chairs, Bibles open, notepads, pencils spread out, all of us listening and hanging on every word of my friend Steve Estes. Steve was a gifted teacher, and Jonathan Edwards was his hero. And if Edwards was the hero of my friend Steve, then I definitely was interested in what Edwards had to say. And what he had to say was often hard to swallow. But that was okay. The easy path of pitying myself because of my quadriplegia, I realized only led to more depression. I knew enough to avoid the easy path. No, I wanted the hard path of real disciplines that would lead me to joy and peace and hope. And I remember very well one of those hard sayings of Jonathan Edwards that I read early on. He said, quote, "If I murmur in the least affliction, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself, if I trust myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, and if I am in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's." Whoa, to me that was so hard-hitting, and that sounds so alien to our ears nowadays, doesn't it? But back then I loved it, and I followed Edwards' advice. Another memorable saying by Jonathan Edwards is this. He said, "Many pray with their lips for that which their hearts have no desire." I read that and I thought, man, how awful, how sad to pray for things that my heart has no real interest in. Oh, Lord, may it never be. And so before I launched into praying for other things, I first prayed that God would purify my heart, sanctify my desires, change my affections. If I was going to pray, I wanted to put my whole heart into it. Yep, this theologian, Jonathan Edwards, influenced my thinking at a time when I needed courage to go down the hard path, the path of receiving every affliction, every dark disappointment and desolation, with both my hands, as a way of dying to myself and living to Christ, to not entertain any other thought about my painful limitations, but to embrace the cross that Jesus was asking me to daily bear, and, in so doing, to discover a richer, fuller, happier fellowship with the Lord.
Listening friend, are you ready to walk the path that's hard? You can prepare yourself for that narrow road by reading some of Jonathan Edwards' work and by listening to more of Johnny's radio programs. That'll prepare you too. So visit johnnyradio.org today and be inspired. Again, that's johnnyradio.org. Thanks for listening today on Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope.
Our Lord Jesus made it clear what our mission is. He said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." One tool we have to get that done in our area is Missionary Radio, and worldwide in our partnership with TWR. I've heard for years how much you appreciate the fact that we're 100% funded by you, our listening partners. You are our only resource, and we believe by our faith in the Lord, you will respond. And that pleases the Lord. Right now, giving is extremely low, and we could use your kindness and help. Go online to missionary.radio, click on Donate, and use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment System, or send your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville 42241. Together, we're 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
You know, we're so thankful for the bravery of people who, have given so much, so much at risk.
Absolutely.
So that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. Let's be thankful.
Yes, very thankful.
Well, we're in Psalm 132 for a little bit longer, verses 10 through 12. We find a prophecy of Jesus the Messiah described in the Gospel of Matthew's genealogy as the son of David. And we also see in those verses the failing of David's line to follow the Lord. Psalm 132, 10 through 12.
"For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David and will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore."
There's a sense in which every one of David's line to become king was anointed. That was part of the coronation ceremony, signifying that they were God's choice to reign as an earthly king. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God responded to David's desire to build the temple with a promise that David's descendants would reign in Israel in perpetuity, under the condition that they seek and honor and follow him. So how did David's descendants do? Well, not so well. Dr. J. Vernon McGee in the Through the Bible commentary notes that in the books of Kings and Chronicles, if you follow the line of David, you will see one sinner after another sitting on the throne. Mm-hmm. Very few were good kings, and only five of them saw revival come to the nation. And eventually, David's line of kings on the throne came to an end until Jesus, the Anointed One, came on the scene. He is the one described as the Anointed One, David's descendant, who God would place upon the throne, and he will reign forever and ever, our King Jesus. Psalm 132 ends with a reminder of God's promises to David in verses 13 through 18.
"For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish."
Those promises of God included the guarantee that David's descendants would be the rulers of Israel, And that will be fulfilled when our Lord Jesus returns.
Mm-hmm.
God's choice of Jerusalem, also referred to as Zion, is also celebrated in these verses. As one writer noted, God could have chosen any place on earth to be the stage on which his drama of redemption was displayed.
Yes.
And he deliberately chose Zion, Jerusalem, and Israel. Also in this future day that the psalm speaks of, the Lord promises to bless his people with abundant provisions. In verse 15, the Lord says, I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, until that day, we'll be seeing the ministry of relief organizations like the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews appealing to us to care for the needy people in Israel and around the world. And I think if we respond to that appeal, we can have a part in fulfilling Psalm 132. Also in verses 17 and 18, the psalm writer's focus again turns to the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He says that the horn of David will grow. Mm-hmm. Well, what does that mean? Well, the horn is a sign of an animal's strength. It points to the strength of our Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's also described as a lamp bringing clarity. Jesus was and is the light of the world.
Amen.
And the crown refers to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, will reign forever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee will one day bow to him. In verse 18, his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. But his enemies, in that same verse, what will be their fate? Well, they will be clothed with shame.
Mm-hmm.
Any and all who oppose God's Messiah will end in shame. As Charles Spurgeon put it, their shame they will be unable to hide. It shall cover them. God will array them in it forever, and it shall be their convict dress for all eternity. In other words, their shame will be like their prison uniform.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds us we have the choice to be dressed in shame for all eternity, shame and no doubt regret, or by receiving God's free gift of salvation by trusting in what Christ did for us, we can be clothed in white for all eternity, enjoying all that he has prepared for us.
We're the United States of America, baby Winans again.
Indeed we are.
Yes, we are.
Well, I just checked my inbox a little while ago, and I had this from James Merritt that I want to share fresh off the press.
Okay.
What if your greatest act of patriotism happened not at a polling booth, but on your knees?
Mm.
Pastor James Merritt said, as we celebrate Independence Day, we commemorate freedoms many believers worldwide don't possess, including the freedom to pray openly for our leaders without being afraid of being punished. And yet, how often do we actually use this precious liberty? Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy reveals our spiritual responsibility. Pray for those in authority, not just leaders you agree with, but all leaders. You know, in our divided nation, this calling becomes even more important, to pray for those in authority. So instead of spending energy arguing politics or posting complaints on social media, imagine channeling that same passion into prayer. Hmm. Our leaders face complex issues that require divine wisdom. Issues like immigration, health care, and economic challenges. And only God can turn hearts and provide solutions that go beyond the party line into the healing of hearts and lives.
Amen.
So today, express your patriotism through intercession. Pray specifically for wisdom for our president, for Congress, and local officials. Ask God to unite our nation and to heal divisions. Remember that while America isn't our eternal home, we're called to see its good through faithful prayer.
Amen.
So Lord, help us to express our patriotism. As Pastor Merritt said, through intercession, we pray for wisdom for our president. We pray for wisdom for Congress. We pray for wisdom for local officials, that they would seek you and turn to you in the difficult decisions that they face that affect our whole nation. Father, we pray that you might unite our nation, that you would heal division. We pray that we would see a revival in our nation, that we would turn back to you, that we would seek to follow you. And help us to remember, this isn't our eternal home, but we're called to seek the good of our nation by praying for it, yes, by voting, and just by being a positive influence in the way that we live our lives. And probably the best thing we can do is tell others about our King Jesus. And thank you for the privilege of being able to do that even over the airwaves today through Missionary Radio. Thank you for the ministry that we have. And we pray for Cuba as well. As we close in prayer, we want to mention that July 14th and 15th, we'll be talking about Cuba Needs Jesus with our friend John Somerville from Trans World Radio. People that don't enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, help us to do our part in getting the gospel of Jesus to them. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. And you've been listening to The Front Porch on this Independence Day. Join us again next week for The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio.